The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Hey, everybody. Y'all doing good? Awesome. Good. I'm doing well also. Thank you. Is it cold outside still? No. Warming up. Yeah, I saw a heat wave might be coming through tonight. So, yes, very warm. Hey, so remind me, what's our focus? Jesus in the Old Testament, right? So, man, we've got some awesome pictures so far, right? We had as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus had to be lifted up, right? That he became the embodiment of all evil and sin in order to save us from it. All right, we saw the story of Noah and the ark, right? And how it's ultimately in Jesus that we're saved. And we saw in the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Was that this morning? Wow, that seems so long ago. And we had from Luke, Jesus himself explaining how everything in the Bible ultimately points to him. And so we're going to continue on. And tonight, we're going to be in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over there. And again, this is during, like the first night, if you can remember all the way back there. Like the first night when we talked about the serpent in the wilderness. This is during the time when the Jews, God's people, are in the wilderness wandering around. Like God's brought them out of slavery, right, out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land. And what we see, though, is that God is providing for them. And in chapter 17, right, where we're going to pick up here in a minute, in the previous two chapters is when God had started giving them manna, right, this bread from heaven, and there's already been this time when they get somewhere and the water is really bad. The water is polluted, and God basically heals the water. He cleanses the water by this miracle so that they can have sustained life. But all the way along, we see the children of Israel just grumbling and complaining, and they're not trusting in the Lord for his provision and salvation. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 17, verse 1. The Word of God says this: "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages." And remember, this is, you know, it tells us that there's like 600,000 men, 600,000 just men. So this is probably, we're talking about a couple million people, because women and children count too, right? Right, thank you, ladies. Yes. Yeah. So we're talking about a couple million people. All right. This is a big deal. So they're moving through the wilderness. "According to the commandment of the Lord of Yahweh, encamped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people got together and said, 'God will provide,' just like two chapters ago." Just like last chapter. We just read it, right? No, so close. No, let's look at what happens. So, but again, okay, y'all with me? Try to go there in your mind, right? Like, I'm always trying to undo what happened to me as a child with like cartoon picture Bibles and this thing that was called flannelgraph. Right, like, good tool for a kid, but like, I'm always trying to undo it because my default when I read stories like this is like, I mean, did y'all see were y'all in here with the pictures of Jonah and the whale? The guy with the little campfire inside, like, that's not how it happened, right? And so my default is to picture this story in like cartoon where a bunch of happy people walking through the wilderness, and man, that's not what's going on, right? Think, just try to go there in your mind. You've got a nation of people, right? Millions of people. There's women, children, old people. They've got all their livestock. They got their belongings that they're carrying on like beast of burden, right? I mean, it's a big deal. And God is leading them. And who remembers? How is God leading them in the wilderness? That's right. A pillar of fire. Somebody had to say it. A pillar of fire, right? Like God would lead them with this visual sign, like he's with them. And he takes them there to this place. And the place, the name of it, Rephidim, it means rest. But they get there and there's no water. No spring, no river, no creek, no well. And so you've got a nation of people and they've been traveling through the wilderness. And now they get there. Man, and so how long can you survive without water? 3 days, right? Probably, you know, you're decent shape, right? That's not everyone's going to make it that long, at least before sickness really starts to set in. Everyone's going to start having issues right away to where they're going to have so many sick, they won't even be able to move. And so go there in your mind and think, okay, this is like life and death stuff. It's easy just to jump to the, we just read about him giving you bread from heaven. We just read about this water that he healed. We just, not too long ago, read about an ocean parting. Like, come on, guys, but we got to try to go there in our minds to see that's a real thing. And then, but they were wrong. They should have, right? In their desperation, the desperation alone should have been a clue, like, it's time to cry out to Yahweh. Because he alone can save. He alone delivers. Because God has. He's brought him here on purpose. Right? God led him there. Which I think, time out. Why would God lead his people to this place? Why would he take them to where there's no water? I think it's good for us to pause here and just, man, even in our own lives, right? Like in your life, look at me. There are going to be seasons in your life when you're not going to understand why, like, why is this happening? Why has this relationship turned this way? Why am I being treated like this? And why did that person die? Like, why would God take them now? And we don't always get the answers in detail to those types of questions. But sometimes what we need to see is that, man, God will bring you to a desperate place. God, because God's got it. Listen to me. God has an eternal view of your life. He has an eternal view. And we live in the moment, right? Sometimes, and we're just like prisoners to the moment. We want comfort now, and we want acceptance now. And we want good feelings now, and full bellies now, and water now. And there's how God's got this eternal view of your life, and he knows the person that he's making you to be for all of eternity. And he's way more concerned about who you're going to be for eternity than you getting what you want right now. And that's what's going on here with his people. I mean, they're in a desperate place, and that's right where God wants them, because he wants them to be free from everything in this world that would distract them from him, so they would look to him alone. Unfortunately, this happens. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" So in the English, the word quarrel, that doesn't seem too intense, right? If you're like, "Hey, what's going on over there?" "Oh, those guys are quarreling." Like, what? Like, did he slap him with a white glove? Like, what's happening, right? It's a pretty strong word, because what's really happening in the original language, like what's really happening is like there's like this insurrection. Like the people are getting together. They've been grumbling. They've been complaining. They're ticked off. They're mad. They're thirsty. They're getting desperate. And instead of turning to God, they're turning on God. And in turning on God, they're turning on God's servant. And they're saying they're ready to kill Moses. They're ready to take over and head back to Egypt. And that's how Moses takes it. Listen to what he says. "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you stand in judgment against God? Why are you putting God to the test? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You see this? Again, they're accusing, it's like they're accusing God of being a murderer. Why did God, that's how Moses takes it, right? Like, they're not really coming against Moses, they're coming against Yahweh. Did you bring us out here just to die? As if God, in some sick joke, had brought them out there just to die in the wilderness. As if he were just a murderer. And the language that's being used here is really clear. And Moses wants us to get it, and God wants us to get it. He wants us to see that what's happening is that the people are trying to turn the tables, and as if they're standing in judgment against God, as if they can put God to the test. As if they're the ones in the high position, as if they're holy, and they're standing to condemn God for not being who he's supposed to be. It seems crazy to us, right? Right. But what's crazy is we're never too far away from this. Even as believers. When things don't go the way that we anticipate and expect that things go in our life, when things don't go the way we want them to go, when we don't have what we want to have, and we so quickly begin to question the goodness of God. Where is God in this? Why wouldn't God give me this? Why would it happen this way? And we do the exact same thing, as if we could stand in judgment against God. That's a scary place to be. It's fascinating. In this story, in the story with the serpent and the serpents in the wilderness, do you remember? When the serpent started biting them and they were dying, they cried out. They said, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against God. And then Moses prays for the people, but that doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen here. It's not in this story. Look at what happens. Verse 4. So Moses cried to the Lord. He cried to Yahweh, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So let's kill them. What are we going to do with these people? Like, let's be done with these people, right? They're ready to murder me. And Yahweh said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And I think right here, when God said that, I picture Moses' eyes getting real big and this smile coming across his face. Because I think he's anticipating something very different than what's about to happen. Because God just said, okay, get the elders, get the leaders of the people, and go get my stick. The stick. And he doesn't, okay, because y'all remember what stick this is? This rod? This is the rod that when Moses was a shepherd, right, when he was watching sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. Awesome name. Who else would you watch sheep for, right? He said, go get that staff. Go get that rod. And remember, Moses was watching sheep, and then he saw the bush that was on fire but not consumed. And like any good redneck, he's like, I got to go check that out, right? And so he goes up there, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him from the burning bush and says, take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground. And God begins to explain to Moses how he's going to go tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And he's like, people aren't going to believe me. Why are they going to trust me? How are they going to know that I really talked to you? And remember God said, throw down the stick. And what happened when Moses threw it down? It turned into a snake. And y'all remember what Moses did? He ran. It's one of the funniest places in Scripture. It says, and he threw down the stick, it turned into a snake, and Moses ran. Yeah, we already talked about snakes. We're all on the same page with snakes, right?
Right, evil.
But then, yeah, it was like this sign that God gave Moses, and then God would do these awesome things in it. Well, this one thing that the first plague that came on Egypt when Pharaoh wouldn't let the Jews go, God told Moses, take the stick, take the rod, and strike the Nile. And what happened when he struck the Nile? What did it turn into? Blood, right? It turned into blood. What was that? That was God's judgment on Egypt. And it was God showing, because they had a river god, and it was God showing that he's really God of everything, right? But in the people's minds, they knew, oh yeah, that was God's judgment. So he doesn't say to Moses, go get the rod that you parted the Red Sea with. Doesn't say that, right? The rod of deliverance. He says, go get the rod of judgment. And that's why I picture Moses' eyes getting big and a smile on his face, because he's thinking, it is about time. Let's whoop some butt. Let's hand out some judgment. Yes, God, the people have sinned against you. And like, I'll go to my arms fall off. You just line them up, all 2 million of them, right? Like, just come and get it. Right? I think he's just so ready to hand it out. I've been on the other end of that. Plenty. I remember I went to a Christian school until like fourth or fifth grade, whenever I developed a learning disability, and then classes got really expensive, and they're like, public school. But anyway, it turned out all right. But I remember, okay, so this one time in Christian school, I did something and called in the principal's office, and this is back when they would still spank in class. And the principal was going to give me a spanking. And I remember, like, immediately just, like, nervous sweat. And, like, he brought this lady in to be, like, a, you know, witness. It wasn't just the two of us in there. And he got this, he had this paddle on the wall, took the paddle off the wall. And it was just, you know, it looked like those goofy things that people hold up at golfing matches. They call that a match? I don't know. Golfing competitions. Just this little paddle. And I'm, because I know, like, we had a paddle in my house. It was a cutting board that hung up in the hallway that my dad had drilled holes into. And I knew all about that. Like, I remember to this day, I'm tingling right now. I remember it, right? Like, because before that, before the cutting board was the leather belt. Yeah. Yes. Which, what always preceded the leather belt was my dad would tell me, all right, go wait in my room, torture. And then he would walk down the hall with that leather belt. And I would do it if I don't have a leather belt. Yes. Yeah. The snap of the leather belt. This is like therapy for me. I appreciate it. Yeah, he would snap that belt coming down the hall. And I knew, man, and I remember just like, you know, and you couldn't move, right? Because if you move, then he would just miss the tail, which was actually designed for this, you know, discipline, and get the back of the legs or the small of the back. That's just worse. And so I'm in the principal's office, and that's what I'm anticipating. And I remember, like, I grabbed on the desk, and that lady was standing, like, facing me, and I'm holding it, and he spanked me, and it was like a butterfly landed on my butt for a second. And I remember, like, I looked up, and I started to laugh. Like, everything, I was like, and that lady went, and I went, ow. And then a slightly smaller butterfly must have passed by and just kind of, like, grazed me. And I was like, oh, no. It was like, what is that? It was the best spanking I've ever gotten in my life. Like, I got up, I was like, oh, can I go back to class? And I mean, I hit the hall. I barely hit the hall. And I was dying. I was like, that was awesome. That guy, we need to keep him and my dad apart. That's what needs to happen, because he doesn't know. But I think, man, Moses right here, he's like, go get the stick of judgment. And I picture Moses, I mean, he's just ready. He's had it, right? he's had it up to here with these people and their disobedience and their grumbling and their complaining. And he's ready, like, it is time for judgment. And he's right, because that is exactly what God has in mind. Because there is going to be a trial. There is going to be a trial. And that's what God sets up. Look at what happens. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yahweh by saying, is Yahweh among us or not? What just happened? No repentance, no crying out for mercy. God says, get the judgment stick, but what does he do? He saves them. He delivers them, right? He provides for them. He sustains their life. He gives them what they were asking for. What about the judgment? Where did his judgment go? Where did his wrath go? Well, it's right there. It's right there. We read it. Did you see it? Did you see where his judgment went? Did you see where his wrath went? Did you see why he could pass over the sins of the people and in place of it give them life? Listen again. Verse 6. Behold, I, who? Yahweh. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. What's happening? God's saying, I'll be there. I'll be there. Whether this is like Jesus, what people call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, like Jesus before he was even born, like shows up and he's there on the rock, or the angel of the Lord, or that God is just there even though no one else can see him, but he's there on the rock. So who gets struck with the judgment stick? Who's hit? Who takes the judgment? God. God does. God takes the judgment. And in place of it, gives life. This is another place where, in my mind, it's like cartoon. Because I've seen plenty of like kids' Bibles. And this scene, there's like 10 European-looking people standing around with Moses. And he strikes the rock, like he's got the stick up at the rock, and this little fountain of water is coming out. You see this? Have you ever seen these? Right? Is that what you have in your mind? Is that what you pictured? Because that is not what happens, right? Like this is not like a bunch of people with those little, you know, those little paper cups you get at the doctor's office that are shaped like an ice cream cone? It's not like that. It's not like everyone came by and got a little bit of water from the fountain. Right? And we're talking about millions of people. And the psalm writer later on, the psalms, when he's telling the story, he says it was like a mighty river. It's like they drank from the deep. Now I'm picturing Moses strikes God with the judgment. Hits the rock. And what bursts forth is like this mighty river. Comes crashing out of the side of the mountain. Coming down like a waterfall. And begins to cut a path through the dry ground and forming this river that the people now are just flocking to, right? Two million people along the banks of this now formed river, drinking deeply this cool water from the depths of the earth. Life, satisfaction. They're saved. It says it followed them around. Why would God do that? Why would God allow the people to put him on trial? God hadn't sinned. God hadn't wronged them. Why would God graciously give them this salvation? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Y'all turn there. Paul's talking to this church. He's warning them about idolatry. He's warning them about worshiping other things, finding their identity in other things, finding peace and satisfaction and hope in things other than Jesus. He says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, the Jews, were all under the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud," like this spiritual kind of picture of like when they went through the Red Sea, it was like what we have in baptism. "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." Here it is. "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." This is the rock was Christ. It wasn't just that there was happened to be, you know, I think Spencer talked about it, right? People want to explain all these miracles away. It's not like that they just knew that there's probably water there and he knocked at the right place and water came bursting forth because it had been working away at that rock for who knows how long. No, this was God's plan because it was a picture of what Christ is for us. How? It's Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus on the cross taking judgment for us. This is Jesus. Although he had never committed sin, there was no iniquity in him, he stood trial. Do you remember this? Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested by the temple guards. What happens? He stands trial. People lie about him. They mock him. They spit on him. And what does he do? Does he defend himself? He doesn't open his mouth. All the way to being brought up before Pilate, he doesn't defend himself. Why? Because he was going to be struck with God's judgment in our place, the judgment we deserve, so that he, as the writer of Hebrews would say, so that he could become the source of eternal salvation. So that like from that rock, from the cross, would issue forth a river of salvation that you and I can freely drink from. And what blows me away is just like those Jews who did not repent, the Bible says that when did God do this? When did Jesus do this? While we were yet sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we didn't come to him and beg him to do it. He sees our need, and in our sin, while we're yet his enemies, Christ came, laid down his life, took the judgment we deserve so he could issue for salvation for all who would come and drink. You remember Jesus, when he's with this woman at the well, says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, this well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. Isaiah 53. Says this. Verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How's Jesus like this rock? He stood there. He hung there and took the judgment, smitten by God, struck by God in our place. And what has come from that? It seems so unjust. Like, I picture Moses just this roller coaster of excitement. Yeah, let's take him out. Let's judge him. At least let's beat him for a while, right? Stick's done awesome stuff. Maybe they'll turn them into snakes, right? Like, who knows what he's imagining? And then all of a sudden to hear, oh no, we're going to give him water. We're going to give him water. I'll take the judgment. I'll take the wrath. And for Moses, the roller coaster, but then to realize, and this is it. This was always only their only hope, was that God would provide for them. For us to see in Jesus on the cross that this alone is our hope of salvation, yes, absolutely. There is no other name given among men by which we're to be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is one source of eternal salvation. It is Jesus. There is only one river to drink from, and it is the river that Jesus provides. He alone is salvation. But let me say this, because I'd venture to say probably most people here are Christians, are believers. So yeah, I believe that I trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. But what we need to read in this passage is what Paul is about to warn us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because he brought up Christ as the rock for this purpose. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, most of the people in the wilderness that ate the manna, that drank from this river, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us. Listen to me. This isn't just a 4,000-year-old story. Listen, this took place as an example for you, Christian, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And he goes on to talk about all this judgment that God poured out on them through in the wilderness. Why does he bring this up as Christ, as the only source of salvation? Because he knows, listen to me, he knows that still in our hearts, we will look in our minds, in our souls, in our emotions, we will look to anything else to satisfy. We'll go after the idols of the world. Not little wooden statues, right? Like, your mom's not going to bust you in your closet worshiping a statue, right? That's probably not your temptation. Hopefully. Right? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Whew. I'm going to do a whole other breakout. Right? Yeah, that's so foreign to us. That happens in other places. But listen to me, what's an idol? What's an idol? Is it a little wooden statue? No. An idol is anything, listen to me, anything that competes for your loyalty and your worship and your dependence on Jesus alone. Anything. It could be a good thing. It could be something that God gives you as a gift, like a relationship or a skill or a talent. And that thing to you can become death if you put your hope in it, if you seek your identity in it, if you find your purpose in that thing or that person other than Jesus. And Paul's saying, man, listen, this was that story. We read that story because that should be an example to you that just because you've seen God do amazing things and you've come to him for salvation, listen, pay attention. Man, this world is fighting for your allegiance. And it belongs only to Jesus. It belongs only to Jesus. So we need to daily remember, man, it's Jesus that satisfies. I need to find my identity and my purpose and my hope in who Jesus is and what he's done is perfect and complete. And only that will satisfy. Because all the little idols in our life, the lie is that they satisfy. And they do. For a time. That's that relationship, yeah, for a time, it feels good. Makes you, gives you some sort of sense of identity because he talks to you and he says he loves you and he shows you that affection. And it's so temporary. That's the lie to say that that would satisfy you when only Christ can. When only Christ can. Listen. God's design was to wean them of every earthly dependence, to teach them to trust him. But their response was one of murmuring and questioning the faithfulness of God. Maybe a good test to practice in your own life, in my life. Have I allowed something to eclipse my affection for Jesus? How would I respond if God took that away? How would I respond if that was no longer part of my life? Would it drive me deeper into worship of God? Or would I murmur? Would I complain? Would I question? Man, Jesus is so good. Crushed for our iniquities. Takes the judgment for you, for me. And in place of it gives real life, abundant life, eternal life, life that'll satisfy today, tomorrow, eternity. Again, in a minute, we're going to watch a short video. And I want you to think, for some of you, man, you've never come to Christ to drink, to have this eternal life, to repent, to cry out on Jesus, to rescue you from sin. And I encourage you, as you watch this video, that you'd allow. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. Today. It's always today, right? Yeah. It's today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as when the people rebelled. Right here, what we just read. Don't harden your heart like that. Today, if you hear his voice, today, as you hear the word of God, man, don't ignore his conviction. Don't ignore him drawing you to himself. Man, come freely partake of the salvation that Jesus provides you. And I want you to think and wrestle with what God is saying to you. And for the church, for believers, man, to be reminded again today. Yeah, today, I need to drink deeply of who Christ is and what he's done so I don't find satisfaction in this world. Because what that'll free you to do, what that'll free you to do when you're satisfied in Christ, when you come to him for the living water, it'll free you to, one, truly enjoy all the gifts he gives you. But man, you'll be satisfied in Christ, and in this world, then you're just free to serve this world with the gospel. That you can love people so that they know Jesus. You can live your life free of idols so that you can live so people know Jesus. So they know the source of eternal life. Let's watch this video. It's so good. Because that one line, I don't know if you heard it, but where he says, man, stories just don't die when the dead come to life, right? Like, and that's the reality is that, yeah, Jesus took our judgment and rose again, right? To life, so that when we drink of the salvation that he offers, because he drank of the cup of God's wrath, that what we get to drink is life eternal. Listen, that doesn't start when you die. If you're a Christian, you've drank of that water. And Jesus said that what that's going to do is spring up into this spring of eternal life. Man, and what's awesome is that has the opportunity to flow to others. To live our lives free. Free. Totally free, right? Chains broken. Just from sin? Yeah, from sin, but free. Free just to love people. Free just to live our lives so that other people can know the salvation that Jesus offers. And that's why you exist. That's why we're here. And the day will come when we'll be with Jesus forever, right? Forever. No more death, no more dying, and no more tears, no more temptation. The Patriots in Alabama will never win another championship. It'll be heaven forever. It's going to be awesome. We're all looking forward to different things. Okay, that's fine. Jesus will be there. That's the big deal. That's going to be good. So tonight, I'm going to pray just in a minute, and we'll take a 15-minute break and go to share groups. Listen, tonight, and for some of you, you need to talk to somebody and say, I've never come to Christ for salvation. I'm looking to be satisfied by everything and anything else, and I've stood in judgment against the truth of God. And you need to talk to somebody and see what it means to come to Christ. And don't ignore the voice of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And as a believer, man, let's talk about, okay, what is this going to look like? What does it look like if I really live my life free in Christ, satisfied in Christ? So pray with me. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. You alone are God. You alone are our hope. And that is good because you don't fail. And the hope that we have in you is real and secure and eternal. So I pray for these young men and these young women that they would grab hold of that reality tonight. That they'd grab hold of the reality that they can be free to be the people you created them to be. That they can be free from the traps of this world so that they can serve this world with the gospel. That you'd be glorified in that. And I pray that you'd bring young men and young women to repentance and faith tonight because you're good and you're merciful and you alone can do that. You alone can provide their salvation. So we pray that you do for your glory, that you be exalted. Lord, thank you for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.